What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal. Could it be that there is a theologian and an historian living, well, right on the edge of the 7th and 8th centuries, who at the time when he is writing, Bible commentaries and even a history of Christianity among the English peoples, is considered to be one of the greatest scholars of his age? Could it be that his commentaries, I mentioned just a second ago, read like they were written yesterday, and that he sets a model for church history, for modern historians, that is still followed today? And could it be that if you know his name, which you may not know his name, you probably don't know his name, it wouldn't be necessarily that familiar to you? Venerable Bede, or Bede the Venerable, immediately raises the question of what was so venerable about the man. But in his day, he was considered quite something. We're going to be talking about a man remembered by the church on the 25th of May for the next half hour with Pastor Will Whedon, a late 7th century, early 8th century theologian and historian, Bede the Venerable. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
First, let's get past the kind of odd name that's attributed to him. I remember the first time reading through the Lutheran Confessions, I think, and he was mentioned, and I thought, who in the world is Venerable Bede?
The title Venerable came to his name really early, probably within two generations after he had passed away, simply because the manner in which he lived his life was truly a humble and kind and godly way of living. He was, you almost could just call him the pious Bede. He truly did live his faith. It showed in his life. And he very rapidly gained that reputation where people learned to know of his writings, know of his story, very early, and very much appreciated how he lived. He walked the talk, is a way of saying it.
Locate him in geography, Christian history. What were his times, and into what kind of a church was he born?
Well, he was born into what we would call Great Britain today. At that time, of course, it was rather an unsettled type of situation there. He was born in 673. The foundation of Roman Britain, the Britons, were still very much there, but the German tribes had begun moving in, the Angles, the Jutes, the Saxons. They were taking over the island. And shortly after his death, the Danes arrived, and the turmoil continued there on that island. It was also a real interesting time for Christianity, because you had what we might call Latin Christianity, Christianity out from the missionary sent from Rome, coming up from the south, and then coming from the other side of the sea. The Irish were bringing their particular and unique form of Christianity to Britain from the west coast and on down in through the island. And these two forms of Christianity had to sort of meet and sort their way out in Britain, and the island had to decide which way it was going to go. Bede records the whole history of the clash and meeting of those two forms of the Christian faith, and how the Roman form finally did triumph, but the spirit that the Celts brought with them very much infused the way that the faith was lived in Britain. And he was a prime example of that.
How would you describe Celtic Christianity? It has it's left such a strong imprint in that part of the world.
Yeah, it was first and foremost a missionary Christianity, and there was a massive missionary impulse present with the Celts. They always wanted people to hear and know the good news of Jesus Christ, and they they sort of organized and geared their entire their church life around that. They were a monastic church. They weren't organized like the Roman church with bishops and dioceses and things like that. They were, you know, they lived together in community, but they weren't celibate monks like we think of a monk. They were groups of Christians, husbands and wives, who would live together and raise their children in community, and they would devote themselves to prayer, to supplying the physical needs of that community, and above all, to reaching out with the gospel to communities beyond theirs. So fascinating history of, you know, that whole era is just really interesting and very unknown to most Christians of today. It's a great era to study.
Talk about, go ahead.
Sorry. Go ahead, sorry.
Well, I wanted you to talk about him as a scholar and historian. This is probably where he leaves his biggest mark for people who note these things in Christian history.
Yeah, he is the first person to sort of sit down and chronicle the story of Christianity's history in the island of Britain. And as he tells the story, he does it with a sort of methodical, historical approach. He tells who went where, what year, how they were greeted, how they were received, how the faith either triumphed in a place or was rejected in a place. The thing that irritates a lot of modern historians about his writing is his story. If there was a miracle that happened as the faith was being proclaimed, he includes the miracle. Of course, a modern historian would say, well, how could there, you know, it couldn't be all these miracles happening there. Albeit, of course, believed in the God of the Scriptures, and he had no problem at all believing the stories of the miracles. He believed the stories as they were told him. As he learned from all the different locations in Britain, he did travel around a little bit in the island. We have, you know, he basically, though, stayed put. He was born real close to where he ended up living in a monastery in Jarrow, and he lived there his whole life. And so this man with enormous influence across Christianity, he's kind of the what we would call the last of the fathers of the Western Church. There's two bookend fathers in the Western Church. There is the Venerable Bede. His dates 673 to 735. And in the Eastern Church, almost the exact same time, John of Damascus, 676 to 749. I mean, they just overlap completely. And they're the bookends of the fathers, regarded on either side as the last of the great fathers in the church for a number of centuries. And Bede's history telling is just really one of the more fascinating aspects of it. One of the most famous things he tells, if I may relate it, is the story of when Edwin of Northumbria is debating, should he let these Christian missionaries into his territory? There's the Druidism, the paganism that was planted right there, and he wasn't sure what to do. And he consults with one of his priests, Coifi. And Coifi, his response to what the Christian missionaries were bringing is really remarkable. Listen to these words. He says, "The present life of man upon earth, O King, seems to me in comparison with that time which is unknown to us, like the swift flight of a sparrow through meat hall, where you sit at supper in winter with your ealdormen and thanes, while the fire blazes in the midst and the hall is warm, but the wintry storms of rain or snow are raging abroad. The sparrow flying in at one door and immediately out at another, whilst he is within, is safe from the wintry tempest, but after a short space of fair weather, he immediately vanishes out of your sight, passing from winter to winter again. So this life of man appears for a little while, but what is to follow or what went before, we know nothing at all. If therefore this new doctrine tells us something more certain, it seems justly to be followed in our kingdom." And with that, the doors were swung wide open for the missionaries to begin their work of preaching the gospel and baptizing there in Northumbria. And that those kind of details are just replete throughout his famous book, The History of the English Church and People.
What changed. You mentioned that right around the same time in both the Eastern and the Western Church, this era of the Great Fathers came to an end. In your opinion, how would you account for that? Is there a reason?
Well, it was a time where the learning itself was really being hampered by the external situations on both sides. On the Eastern side, the Muslim conquest had begun. And in fact, John of Damascus ended up having a post originally in one of the, I don't remember what they're called, but the kingdoms of the Muslims. And he resigned his post to pursue his faith and ended up as a teaching monk. Very similar to the unsettled situation in Britain I mentioned, where you've got tribes just coming one after the other, invading the island in great instability and uncertainty. And in such environment, it's really hard to carry on the work of learning. You know, when you're worried about where's the next meal or whatever coming from, it's an unsettled situation. And both of these fathers were facing that increasingly so.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about Bede the Venerable. He's remembered by the church on the 25th of May. When we come back, there are places that seem so thoroughly Christian today, it's hard to imagine that there was a time when they weren't. More with Pastor Will Wheaton after this.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Choir of King's College with the familiar Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. What you're hearing right there is pretty much what you will hear all the time at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's our 24/7 sacred music station following the course of the church here. So it's Easter. You'll hear mostly the church's music for the Easter season, and it follows every one of the seasons of the church year. It's absolutely free, and you can listen anytime, 24/7, to the very best of sacred music, the church's music, at LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about Venerable Bede. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. The church remembers Bede on the 25th of May. Pastor Whedon, these places that we're talking about today are considered so thoroughly Christian, so historically Christian, if only in terms of the cultural influence there. It's difficult to imagine that there was a time when the name of Christ wasn't spoken or heard or even believed in these lands. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, it was certainly the case that Bede chronicles the invasion of the gospel of Jesus Christ into that island and how it transformed things. And he sort of lays the foundation for what we come to know as Christian Britain, maybe a passing phenomenon these days. But, I mean, at that time, it was the bright dawn of that island truly embracing and holding fast to Christ. I'd kind of like, before we finish up, to talk about the circumstances of his death, because that's we commemorate Bede today because this is the day on which he died, the 25th of May, and it was the year 735. It happened to be the eve of the ascension of our Lord, and he knew he was dying. All that day, he had at one point gathered right after nones, after the prayers at 3 o'clock. He gathered the priests together and gave away everything that he had that he thought was of value to them, and reminded them of the passing nature of our life here in this world, and that we must prepare for eternity. And he kept on working throughout the day, though. He was working on a translation of John's gospel, getting it into the English language. The language that was being spoken there at the time, and he wanted to finish the work. The scribe who was working with him was a young man named Wilbert, and Wilbert said, "Dear Master, there's one sentence still unfinished." "Very well," Bede replied. "Write it down." After a short while, the lad said, "Now it is finished." And Bede responded, "You have spoken truly. It is well finished. Now raise my head in your hands, for it would give me a great joy to sit facing the holy place where I used to pray, so that I may sit and call on my Father." And thus, on the floor of his cell, he began to chant, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit," to its ending. And so he breathed his last. We may confidently believe that as he had devoted himself with such ardor to the praises of God here on earth, his soul was borne by the angels to the longed-for joys of heaven. And all who saw and heard of the death of our Father Bede declared that they had never known anyone in his days in such deep devotion and peace. For as you have heard, as long as his soul remained in his body, he said, "Glory be to the Father," and other chants to the glory of God, offering unceasing thanks to God with hands outstretched. And although my lack of eloquence renders this account brief, this account being written by his famous biographer, he said, I still want you to know that many other things could be related of him, but I hope in due course, with God's help, to describe all that I have heard and seen more fully. So that's a firsthand account of a person who watched and saw how Bede actually died. The man literally died singing, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit." It reminds me so much of the very ending of St. John Chrysostom's life, where the last words on his lips were, "Glory to God for all things." So the last words on Bede's lips were this beautiful Gloria Patri that he chanted at the end of every psalm. As a monk, you know, they just prayed the Psalter constantly, one psalm after another, and after every psalm, this Gloria Patri, glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit came up. It's sort of like it encapsulates the man's life. And when he wrote commentary on Scripture, which he was very famous for, his commentaries all tended toward this same praise and glory of God and pulling us into that joy of the angels.
Two final things, Pastor Whedon. The hymn that is attributed to him, "A Hymn of Glory Let Us Sing," a hymn for the Ascension. Your thoughts on that?
I think it's absolutely wonderful that the man who died Ascension evening gives the church the hymn which she sings every Ascension day. It's for century upon century, Christ's people have greeted the 40th day, the Ascension of our Lord to the throne of his Father, with Bede's words, "A hymn of glory, let us sing, new hymns throughout the world shall ring." Oh, it's just a glorious text. It does what Bede does best. He takes a Bible story, puts it into verse, and makes it easy to remember. That was what he was famous for.
And since we're talking about a man who devoted so much of his time to chronicling the history of the church in his particular place, talk about the value that Christians ought to continue to place on good history, not only Christian history, but history in general.
Well, you know, our faith is a historical faith. We believe very firmly that what happens in history matters. Unlike so many other religions where history is what you're trying to escape from, Christianity says history is what God broke into, and he broke into it to make it holy. He broke into it to make it his own, to fill it with his son. And so Christians don't escape the time, they redeem the time. And the history of how they redeemed the time, it's really important to chronicle, to know, to understand. And what that is exactly like what Luke does in the book of Acts. You chronicle the history of the triumph of the Word of God, and the Word of the Lord grew, and the Word of the Lord grew, and the Word of the Lord grew, Luke records. And all that Bede does in his book is to say, oh, and this is how the Word of the Lord grew here in Britain. This is how Christ continued to triumph through the preaching of his gospel, taking people who didn't know and didn't believe, bringing them to faith, filling them with joy, and setting them free from their idolatry so that they could offer praise and thanks to God. Beautiful, beautiful story.
Pastor Will Wheadon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much. Look forward to next time.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
Folks, Pastor Will Wheadon is going to be one of the speakers at a conference this summer called Comfort, Comfort Ye My People, Singing, Preaching, and Praying, The Comfort of Christ to the Troubled Conscience and Broken Heart. It's July the 28th through the 31st on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, my alma mater. For more information about this conference, it's for pastors, lay people, church musicians, people who are interested in worship and in the conscience. For more information on this conference, Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People, look for the Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., the movie, it's a big movie, it's about a big monster, Godzilla, it's actually about several big monsters. What is the theme of this? Just destruction, mayhem, what could it be? Well, Pastor Ted Giese says that it actually is trust. That we generally will put our trust in one of three things, ourselves, and in the 21st century, that often translates into our technology. Nature itself, do we trust nature? Maybe that's what Godzilla is in this big film. Or God, and believe it or not, there's not just Godzilla in the Godzilla movie. There actually is explicit mention of God, not just one or two, but I think several there. And we'll talk about all of that as we review the movie Godzilla with Pastor Ted Giese on this Thursday afternoon, May the 22nd, right after this break. Then it's Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will round things off on this Thursday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.